If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, we are in part 2 of a brief series on God's love and our love, and they sang about God's love, we sang about God's love this morning in our opening time of singing, and last week we gave a definition to God's love. God's love is the giving of Himself sacrificially to meet the needs of mankind. The giving of Himself sacrificially to meet the needs of mankind. We also gave a definition that's really good concerning love. And we're talking about the highest form of love, agape love, and we'll talk about the different forms of it in just a moment. Seeking the highest good in the one who's loved. Now that's what agape love is. It's you seeking, if you're going to manifest and if you're going to show the love of God to others, you're going to seek the highest good, the best that you can offer to someone, especially who has a need. Now, 1 John chapter 4 is a beautiful passage. It's a key passage on love in the New Testament. There are others, but this is a key passage. 1 John 4, 7 to 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was shown or manifested, as we heard in this previous song, that God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What an awesome description of the love of God and the parallel teaching, the fact that God is love, and when we know God, we are given, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to love others with God's love. And we'll be talking about this morning. Last week, another quick review, not only on the definition of love, but we want to just review those six things which describe the love of God or define the love of God. We talked about the fact that, and I think we really need to remember these. You know, we sing about the love of God. And it's awesome, as we were saying. But we need to remember some of the things about the love of God so that we can communicate these to others, so that we ourselves might be encouraged about what we know of God's love. First of all, God's love is uninfluenced. In other words, God didn't look down from heaven and see us and say, well, there's a person who's really going to do good in the Christian life, coming to faith in Jesus. I'm going to love that person. No, God's love is uninfluenced. God chose to love us just as He chose to love the people of Israel, as He said in the book of Deuteronomy. He said, I chose you not because you were a nation of people that's greater than the other nations. I chose to love you. I chose to work in your lives. I chose you that through you might come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through you might come the Scriptures. Most of the writers of Scriptures were Hebrews, Jewish people. I chose you because I loved you. And please keep that in mind this morning when you think about the love of God, that He chose to love you, and we're going to enjoy the love of God. Secondly, God's love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord says to His people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we who are here this morning understand that sometimes people can turn their love down or maybe even turn it off. But that's not how God is with us. He loves us dearly. And even as we falter as believers, we don't always do the will of God. Sometimes we stray. Sometimes we fall away from Him. Sometimes we make bad choices. Doesn't mean God turns off His love. God's love is eternal. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Number three, God's love is holy. People today talk about all different kinds of definitions of love, and you got to be loving towards this, and you got to be loving towards that. And God's love, however, is a holy love, because He even says to us as believers, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So if He sees sin in our lives, and things that are displeasing to Him, He may allow trials and difficulties to come into our lives. Remember I said this last week? Repeat. All your trials, all your difficulties, things that come up that are hard, are not necessarily the result of sin in your life. Please don't forget that. That's very important. But sometimes we do stray away from the Lord, and He chastens us and He scourges us, just like a good parent will discipline his or her children. So God's love is holy. This is important. Fourthly, God's love is gracious. And we Romans 8, 39 and 29 through 39. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God's love is sacrificial. I enjoyed hearing you read the scripture this morning on that passage. I really did. That's beautiful. We're going to do that again. You know John 3:16 so well. King James Version. God's love is sacrificial. Let's do it. King James. You can still hold on to your NIVs, but here we go. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As they sang, the Lord went up the hill of Calvary sacrificially because He loves us. He gave His life for us. God's love is sacrificial. And number six, God's love is a forgiving love. Oh, boy, how important this is. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Love, God's love, the highest form of love, is a forgiving love. And we've talked about this before. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean you excuse them of sin. It doesn't mean that they deserve to be forgiven necessarily. But God wants us to be like Christ, who, when He was even on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And of course, you take that passage, you understand the passage, what He was talking about. He had that spirit of forgiveness. Of course, each individual who was at the cross needed on their own to experience forgiveness of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we see that our love for God is proven by our love for one another. Again, it's spelled out in verse 11. Beloved, 1 John 4:11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then God's love for us, of course, is proven by the coming of Jesus Christ. And verse 10 in 1 John 4, now this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. Let me mention this as I'm looking at these passages on love. I'm reminding ourselves that sometimes we hear those challenges, and it's not a bad challenge, but we hear the challenge, we need to love God more. And then there are a list of things that are given how we can love God more. You know, that's important, and we need to become stronger in our love to God. But you know, I think the thing that God wants us to understand is this. If we could only comprehend how much God loves us. You see, we love Him because He first loved us. And so, don't let Satan work in your mind and heart, and you know, you do some things displeasing to God, or you say, well, I'm not doing all God wants me to do, and well, I don't know how much God loves me. He loves the missionaries, and He loves the teachers, and He loves us very much. His love is eternal. We love Him only because He first loved us. And when we can get a grasp on God's love for us, it's going to motivate us to be loving Him more and doing His will in our lives. I want to talk next about, in this message on love, I want to talk about the four major words in the Greek language on love. Very important. In fact, these help us to have a better understanding of what love is. In the English language, we use love for everything. You know, I love ice cream, I love peanut butter, I love my wife. You know, man, oh man. You know, we use the love, we throw it all over the place. That's not how it's done in the Greek language. There are four Greek words for love. The first one is eros, a romantic love, includes sexual love. The second word is storge, which is family love. The third word is phileo in the verbal form, which is friendship or brotherly love. And the fourth word is the word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13, agape love, the highest form of love, spiritual love, love that has its source in God. Again, sacrificial love. The first one is not used in the Bible. Now, when I say the word eros is not used in the Bible, romantic love, sexual love, a description of that kind of love is used in the Bible. It's used in Scripture, like in the book of Song of Solomon, where Solomon and his wife express their love for each other, knowing that their love was motivated by the love of God. Sexual love, however, must result from a stronger love that's rooted in commitment, loyalty, trust, and mutual respect. Sexual love. God designed sexual love to be enjoyed, and when I say this, this is far outside most of the philosophy of people, even in our own society today. God designed sexual love to be enjoyed within the marriage relationship. And when sexual love is enjoyed outside the relationship, it gradually loses. It gradually diminishes. The sexual love that remains strong is that which comes out of not only two individuals having and enjoying sexual love, but it comes out of the fact that there's the commitment love, there's the friendship love within the relationship. I'm just going to mention this. I'm not even going to read the references. 1 Corinthians 7:2-5 in the New Living Translation spells it out. It spells it out beautifully. I should have written it down and brought it for you, but I want you to do some checking too. 1 Corinthians 7:2-5 tells about the sexual love relationship that is to be within the marriage relationship. Second word, quickly, storge, family love, the love between parents and children, children with one another, brothers and sisters, storge. Third word for love, phileo, which is friendship love or brotherly love. Philadelphia, I used to live near Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I mean, you can walk down those streets at midnight and not worry about anything. People come up to you and say, boy, it's good to have you in the city of Philadelphia. No. My dad used to work at the Philadelphia Inquirer newspaper, and he would wrap his paper up real tight, like a weapon. And he'd go there at night and come home at night. He'd wrap that up, city of Philadelphia. And he had it ready in his hand, you know. Somebody came up and tried to get his wallet or something. City of brotherly love. Anyway, that's what the word does mean. Brotherly love. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all time. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. And the greatest evidence of true friendship is loyalty. And I remember reading in Proverbs about this, and I remember it says, your friend and your father's friend, be faithful to them. And I remember my parents had passed away and immediately said, you know, I got to make some connection back to my parents' friends. And I did it, and I can't tell you how much they appreciated one little phone call to check on them since my mom and dad were up in heaven. So don't neglect your friends, okay? The last one, of course, is agape love. It's spiritual love. It's sacrificial love. It's described in 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Now, we're going to look down into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we see that agape love, that passage that you read this morning, is at the heart and soul of what God wants to see in our lives as believers. We cannot expect people who do not know Christ to love with this highest form of love. Now, there are expectations of God upon people who do not know and love Him. But this kind of love that we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 13 is the kind of love God wants to come from us, and we're going to talk about how we can have this kind of love. A young man went to Jesus and said, Lord, what is the teacher? What is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus responded by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. on these two commandments, Jesus said, hang all the law and prophets. So if you wanted to figure out what all the Old Testament was about, the prophets, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, Jesus said, here's how it's summarized. Love God and love others. And that summarizes all that's in those sections of God's very precious Word. Now, I promised you we'd talk also a little bit more about our love, or human love, and love between a husband and wife. Now, this is almost like a little parenthesis. But the point is, for most of human history, love has been described or defined by poets, philosophers, and sages. A lot of poetry written about love. Okay, remember we said earlier that 1 Corinthians 13 is the finest definition and description of love that you will ever find. There are some studies, however, that have been done on relationship to human love. And a man by the name of Robert Sternberg, a Yale University psychologist, has done a lot of research on love. Now, this is new stuff, okay? He developed what has been called the triangular model of love, okay? And any couple that goes into premarital counseling really should understand the triangular model of love. In fact, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts is probably the finest book for couples who are planning to get married. We've used it for a number of years. Love is like a triangle, and it has three sides. Now, I'm going to want you to remember these, okay? Love is like a triangle, and it has three sides. One side is passion, the other side is intimacy, and the other side is commitment. And Mr. Sternberg said, now he's probably not a believer. The interesting thing, however, is that you can take each of these sides of the triangle and find the scripture text to support those three things, which are the elements of true love. The biological side of the triangle is passion. It's the feeling. Again, I'm going to mention this reference, 1 Corinthians 7, 2-5 in the New Living Translation. It's that feeling, that thing that catches a person when they see something, or rather see somebody they are really drawn to. Passion. And the second one is, the second side, is intimacy. And this deals with the couple getting to know each other. And obviously this doesn't take place in a week, 2 weeks, 2 months. Now, I've met people who said, we fell in love and in 2 months we were married. You know, if God's hand in it, hey, that's great. Okay, that's awesome. But the emotional side of love's triangle is intimacy. There's the affirming of one another. The Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 3, tells husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. Spend your lifetime in your relationship with your wife and getting to know her. What are her needs? What are her concerns? What are the things that she likes to do? And what kind of flowers does she like? That was for Jim Hughes, who last night said Celesta had garlic. And I said, Jim, get some nice smelling flowers. Forget the garlic. Number three, the willful side of love in the triangle is commitment. Now, the Bible has a whole lot to say about this. You got to have all three in order to have a strong love relationship. Commitment. In many marriage ceremonies, the ceremony says, until death do us part. Now, let me give you a hold on here. Again, I'm going to step over here for another parenthesis. We understand that there are many people who go through a divorce situation. And we're not covering what the Bible says about divorce this morning. But it's a very, very difficult thing. And there have been many people that have been hurt. There have many people that said, I have to separate from someone. There are many people who have said, I never wanted a divorce. There's all kinds of situations involved in divorce. So what we need to do is, we need to put this over here and say, when there's a divorce situation, and it's covered by the love of God and the forgiveness of God. That's in the past. Yesterday at the funeral service, we looked at that verse in Isaiah where it said, the former things are remembered no more. When we get the glory, the Lord has an amazing way of taking what we call bad memories out of our minds. And families who are grieving for loved ones need to be reminded that God will take away bad memories and will only, when we're in heaven, allow us to remember those things done for His glory. So again, the marriage relationship that you're in now needs to have passion, intimacy, and commitment. Do you think you can remember those three? That's very important, okay? And when you study the subject, you know, I think it's called equilateral triangle. All sides are equal. Is that right, Austin? Yeah, okay. Well, sometimes the passion side or the intimacy side may shrink a little bit. But the commitment side should never shrink, okay? We sang this morning, I love you with an everlasting love, and last night as well. Quickly, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You will notice that this love chapter has tremendous encouragement on how God wants us to be loving in relationship to others. It describes the highest form of love, agape love. It was written to a group of people who were really struggling in their relationship with the Lord. They were described by the Apostle Paul as, now remember, this is Christians in the church at Corinth. They're described as being carnal and not walking in the Spirit. They were disagreeing over the leaders of the church. They were tolerating sexual immorality in their group. They were confused about pagan practices. They were unloving towards believers, other believers who disagreed with them. You know, what a wonderful thing when you have a church body, and I thank the Lord for this church body, you right here, that we can love one another, care for one another, forgive one another. What a wonderful night we had last night. It's kind of a little picture of what God wants to see in a church family, in relationships with one another. And Sunday nights in prayer meeting, we pray for continued unity in our church. It's so necessary. And we don't always agree on every little thing that's done, but we don't need to make those who disagree with us, especially in non-federal cases, we don't need to be unloving towards those who may disagree with us. 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful, beautiful passage. The first three verses tell us that God's love is necessary for everything that we say and everything we do. The second paragraph, verses 4 through 7, deals with agape love and shows how it's different from natural love. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go down to verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, after these two positive statements, love suffers long and is kind, you have the negative statements about love. Love is not this, love is not this, this is not loving, etc. But the first one, in fact, these first two are vitally important to the chapter. God's love, agape love, is long-suffering. In fact, when you look at the original text, you'll see that it says, the love is long-suffering. Why does God's love have to be long-suffering? Because we don't always walk in the Spirit. Because we don't always do what God wants us to do. Because sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. But does God stop in His love towards us? Of course not. God's love is long-suffering. You know, there's one quality mentioned in this chapter that many people seem to have a lot of trouble with, and that's being long-suffering or patience. You often hear some Christians say, don't pray for patience. Why do they say that? Because tribulation works patience. I don't want any more tribulations. I've had enough in the month of February, and this is only the 14th. Now, God wants us to show love with that characteristic of being long-suffering. It's interesting, again, the Greek word means taking a long time to boil. You know, you've heard that phrase, a watch pot never boils, you know. Once in a while I like to make for us. I don't make many breakfasts, hardly any. Cream of wheat. So you put the water on the stove and you hold the cream of wheat and you wait for that thing to boil. And it's not boiling. And, you know, the time's passing away. I've got to get over to the church, you know, and it's boiling. Boiling. Slow to boil. That's how we want to look at the passage. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." When it comes to long-suffering, if you would say, okay, yeah, I see it there in verse 4. It's the first one that's mentioned. It's a positive. God wants us to be long-suffering. You know, this is one area. This is one characteristic that God wants to see in our life. We can't do it on our own. We cannot be as long-suffering as God would like us to be without the help of the Holy Spirit, because it says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., and including long-suffering. So we need God's help when it comes to being patient or long-suffering. Very, very important. Psalm 86, verse 15, the psalmist said, "You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, and long-suffering, and abundant in mercy." Now, you and I know that all the Bible is the Word of God, okay? But I like to look at those passages, especially in the Old Testament, where God is speaking. You know, He speaks to Moses and says, "Moses, well, if you read the daily bread for today, remember that one? He said to Moses, now tell the people, don't get near Mount Sinai, because they get near Mount Sinai, they're going to be in big trouble." And God's speaking to Moses and the mountain's shaking and the cloud, the pillar of clouds coming down on the mountain. And the people were afraid because they were in the presence of God. But you know, the interesting thing is God is very long-suffering. And He says it Himself in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. God says, "I am a God of compassion, I am a God of mercy, and I am a God who is long-suffering." So God wants to see that in our lives, and we're going to wrap it up with this. When we are long-suffering, I jotted down some things in relationship to other verses that talked about being long-suffering. Okay? Here's some of the things, rather than going through and looking them all up. First of all, we are long-suffering when we're, and we already covered this, when we're slow to anger. A long boiling point, okay? Secondly, when we are merciful and compassionate. We want God to be merciful and compassionate to us. Thirdly, when we are willing to forgive. Love and the willingness to forgive, they're attached in Scripture. Okay? And remember, Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, how often shall I forgive someone who sins against me? Should I do it 70 seven times?" And Jesus said, 70 times 7. You know what we do? We say, "Hey, I can multiply that out 490 times. You're out, man. No more forgiveness for you." That's not what He meant. That's not what He meant. He was using terminology that talked about completeness. So when we're slow to anger, when we're merciful, when we're willing to forgive, when we're willing to endure the faults and weaknesses of others, you say, is there a verse for that? That God wants me to endure the weaknesses in others and the failures in others? Yes, there is. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Where it says, bear with one another. And then lastly, when we're willing to listen. Love in the Bible is connected with that willingness to listen to another person. And there are many, many examples of that in Scripture. You know, the Bible is very clear that God is looking for love in our lives. Most people have some kind of birthmark. I have some moles here on my face. Other people have different kind of things. Sometimes they're called birthmarks or unique identifying marks on them. Designers are known by their trademarks. Businesses and stores have trademarks. One of the more visual ones that you would recognize would be like Target store, where the bullseye, all they have to do is put that bullseye up. And you know, you don't go to Walmart, you go to Target. That's our trademark, right? God has given us a trademark as believers.
And that trademark is given in John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." You know, we look at this, and again, I'm going to repeat, 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful chapter. It's the kind of chapter God wants us to read often, because it helps us for not to fall off the side of the road when it comes to our love to others. 1 Corinthians 13. "So I say, Lord, only by the enabling of the ministry of the Holy Spirit can I grow in my relationship to others. I know that you want me to show love to others. But sometimes, Lord, there are others out here who do not want to show love to me. And sometimes there are others over here who hurt. There are others who say wrong things. There are others who do wrong things. But the Lord says we are to have a spirit of love." Where is that in the Bible? Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute and spitefully use you." It's hard to do. We cannot do it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's close in prayer.